Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has triumphantly risen from the dead and has entered into our hearts and lives through the gift of baptism. May your Holy Spirit that you've poured out on us cause us to grow in faith, love, and service to you, and love and service to your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are in our lesson for today, the third time Jesus appears to his disciples. We just talked about this last week, didn't we? Jesus appearing to his disciples and everything that went on. And so here's a third time, and this time the disciples are gathered. They're outside by a lakeside, and they're cooking some fish and doing some things. And here Jesus appears to them. And once again, he appears to them, and he says what? Peace be with you. And he says that, and what does he do? He did the same thing he did last time. Not only does he say, peace be with you, what does he show them? His hands and his side. And what does Scripture say? They were still afraid. They were still worried. They didn't know for sure it was Jesus. And I'm thinking at this point, if you guys aren't getting this, maybe he chose the wrong 12 guys to follow him. I start wondering about these disciples, but no, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then Jesus does something even more amazing. He says, peace be with you. He shows them the hands and the sides. He has them come up and touch them. And he says, listen, you feel me. A ghost can't have bones. But to reinforce the fact that he's not a ghost, that he's risen from the dead, he says, give me something to eat. Many people have always wondered, why would Jesus say, give me something to eat? He wasn't probably hungry. He did it to prove to his disciples that, guess what? He was alive physically, because ghosts don't eat. So it's another way that Jesus was comforting his disciples and saying, listen, it's me. I'm alive. I'm risen from the dead. This is the third time I've seen you guys now. Come on, wake up. Let's get it. I'm here. Let's get it. We got things to do. And it's pretty amazing to see the disciples' response. Even though they were still filled with a little fear and trembling, Scripture said they were filled with awe and wonder, and they marveled at the fact that Jesus was alive, that he was alive and had risen from the dead. And how wonderful it is to have that experience. And I think that sometimes in our Christianity today, we lose that marveling. We lose that sense of excitement. We kind of get ho-hum, and things just go on day after day, and we forget about the fact that Jesus is alive. In his flesh, he is alive with his bones, eating fish. He is alive for you and for me. The interesting thing that happens in the progression of Jesus' appearance is quite amazing. With each progressive appearance to the disciples, Jesus was making himself more fully known to them. With each progressive appearance to his disciples, Jesus was making himself more fully known to his disciples. This was his intent purpose. This was his plan. And it was all a part of the way that Jesus was declaring to the world that he had risen from the dead, starting with those who had followed him, those who were part of his ministry, and declaring to them what the good news that was about to come was all about. Jesus was making himself known to his followers in the opening of his grave. Jesus was making himself known to his followers in the open grave. Think about it for a moment. That's why Jesus appeared to his disciples so many times after he had risen. Because that open grave means so much to them, and it means so much to me and to you. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but anybody died on the cross. The common criminal died on the cross in those days. It was the form of execution, and it was widely used. It was widely used. Many people were killed on the cross. As a matter of fact, the day Jesus was crucified, at least two others were with him, as Scripture says. And who knows what else was going on around town and how many more were being crucified on crosses. It was just the fact of life in those days. You did something wrong, you were going to be crucified on the cross. Any common criminal could do that. And Jesus, well, he wasn't even a common criminal, but he was crucified on the cross. So that open grave is so important. That open grave and the declaration that Jesus has for his disciples and for you and me is crucial, because it's in that open grave where the seal of God's promise is truly given to you and to me. For St. Paul says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, his death would be in vain. but that he is risen from the dead, we know without any doubt that his work on the cross was a saving work. His work on the cross was a work of justification. His work on the cross was a work of mercy. His work on the cross was the joyous exchange where he took your sinfulness and gave you his righteousness. So that when God sees you, he sees perfection. That resurrection sealed the deal. That resurrection also sealed the deal that Jesus had conquered both sin, death, and the devil, that we no longer have to live in bondage to sin, that we don't have to be afraid of sin, that we don't have to be afraid of the devil, that we are no longer his prisoners, that the grave cannot hold us because Jesus is alive. The sin, death, and the devil has been conquered, and we too will live forever. He assures us not only will we live once we die in this world, but assures us that we will have a bodily resurrection as well. All of this is a true mystery. All of this can only be accepted by faith. We can't explain it with our mind. No way can we explain it with our mind. But by faith and by joy and by the words of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, we have the constant hope and assurance that we too will live forever. Despite the fact that we are sinners, despite the fact of our past, our failures, our mistakes, whatever they may be, our hurts, our addictions, whatever we've done wrong, whatever the future wrong we do, despite all of that, we know that our sins have been wiped away, they've been left inside the empty tomb, and Jesus Christ has burst forth into triumphant life to assure us that we will live forever. And that hope is given to us so that we may proclaim it to the world. That hope is being given to the disciples so that they may understand the truth of the gospel. Jesus was opening up the grave to his followers. Jesus was making himself known to his followers in the opening of their minds. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of closed-minded people, especially atheists and agnostics. They get so bent on using logic for everything. Logic can't describe faith. It can't describe faith at all. If you look throughout church history, logic has gotten the church in trouble many times, from the selling of indulgences to trying to describe what communion is and falsely getting it wrong. Logic is not a good thing when it comes to the faith, but it's important that the mind is open to the wonders of the gospel. And Jesus opened the minds of his disciples. Last week, when he appeared to his disciples and when he appeared to Thomas, their minds began to open up. They began to understand a little bit more about who Jesus was and what he was doing. And today, in the gospel lesson, look what Jesus did. In the gospel lesson today, he started talking about the law and the prophets and the book of Psalms. And he started opening up their minds and showing them that it was all about him. That everything in the Old Testament was really, truly all about Jesus. He opened their minds to understand what Scripture was saying. He opened their minds so that they could get a clearer view of what the Old Testament was talking about. And he opened their minds to show them that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That everything in the Old Testament pointed directly to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and his salvation for all people. He shows them that all of this is about his very own plan of salvation. He gives them understanding with their mind about who he is. He doesn't give them understanding about mystery. He doesn't explain how he raises up from the dead. He leaves all that a mystery. But what he does is he opens their mind to understand the truth of what the Scripture was talking about, the Old Testament, and how it pointed to Jesus, and how everything is fulfilled in Jesus as Lord and Savior who has risen from the dead. But what's interesting, what always boggles my mind, a question that I get from people all the time is, it still didn't seem like the disciples got it too well. They still didn't seem to get it. They just still seem to miss the point. You see, Jesus will open their hearts and their souls. Jesus will open their hearts and their souls. Jesus promises the disciples on that day that they will receive something very special, that they will receive power from on high. And what Jesus was talking about was the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait here in Jerusalem until the Father sends to you the promised gift. And when he sends to you the promised gift, you will be clothed with power from on high. The power from on high will bring together your hearts and your minds. You know, it's interesting. I've heard people talk about this. Do you know the longest 18 inches in the world? Do any of you know that? The longest 18 inches in the world. And it's not the fish you caught last weekend, guys. What's the longest 18 inches in the world? The connection between heart and mind. Yeah, I know where my heart's at here. My heart and mind. It's the longest 18 inches in the world. And the reality is, what happens so often is we let this take over this. Now, we don't really know physically in the body where the soul is, but we like to place it in the heart, right? That's where we kind of place it. In the Old and New Testament, they placed the soul, the movement of the soul, in the guts. We've talked about that before. But we place it in the heart. And the reality is, when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people, and on the day of Pentecost happened, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and finally, their heart and their head connected. And they finally understood the gospel for the first time. Not in understanding in human terms the history of what had to happen, but the power of what had to happen for their own salvation, the power of what had to happen for their relationship with God, and the power of what had to happen for the proclamation of the gospel to the entire world so that the world would be saved. It's when our heart and our mind is connected by the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes to us in word, in baptism, and sacrament, that the power of what God has done for us truly reaches into our lives, truly reaches into our lives and does away with shame, does away with guilt, does away with all the baggage and the burdens that hold us down, and releases us to be free children of God, living in the joyful resurrection of Jesus, no longer held in bondage and slavery to sin, death, and the devil, but free to be free indeed in Christ. Free from our past, free from our shame, free from our guilt, free from our burdens, free from addiction, free from trauma, free from mental illness, free from whatever it is that holds us down in life, to live as joyful children of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When heart and mind connect is when truly the gospel takes root in our lives. When heart and mind connect is when the gospel takes root in our lives, so much so that it begins to live out its message, its proclamation, and its love in us and through us to the world around us. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples that day. Stay here in Jerusalem. Because one day, coming soon, the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. And when he does, he will unleash in you a faith that cannot be held back. From 12 disciples, the church grew, and look at what happened today. The movement of Christianity still grows by the millions and the billions because of what the Holy Spirit has done. You see, faith would spring to life in action. Living faith would come to life. Fruits in our lives would be produced. St. James says it very good. Well, if your faith isn't producing good works, where's your faith? Faith without works is dead. Now, that doesn't mean we're saved by our works. That's not what it means at all. But when we examine our lives and we look at our lives, if good works aren't flowing, we need to start getting on our knees and saying to God, help me to examine my life. Why are my heart and my head not connecting? Why aren't they connecting together? Where is the disconnect, Lord? Pour your gospel into my life. Pour your victory over sin, death, and the devil into my life, and help me to connect my heart and head to live for you. Ephesians 2:10 springs to forth in our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. It's when our heart and our head connect. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and Jesus opens up our faith and our souls, when we become the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. The good works of sharing his gospel. The good works of loving the unlovable. The good works of forgiving the unforgivable. The good works of being God's creatures in a world that has turned its back on God. The disciples would be the very presence, the witnesses of Jesus to the world around them. Look at the movement they started. Just weeks before the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were still wondering, what is this? Who is this guy? Is this really Jesus? And weeks later, they started a movement that couldn't be quenched, a movement of the gospel from the empty tomb of Jesus Christ that would reach into hearts and lives and souls around the world to save people from death and hell. To save you and me from death and hell so that we might live victoriously in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. You see, John says today in our epistle lesson that the world does not yet know Jesus and they don't know us. The reality is, when the Lord has opened up his grave, which he has, when he has opened up our minds, which he most certainly has, And when he opens up our hearts, which he has done, the world will know us because of the works and the fruit that we bear. The world will know us as we love people. The world will know us in our actions, even before our words. The world will know us and know whom we follow by the way we live our lives, by the witnesses we are for Jesus, by the love that we share, by the name that we proclaim. The world will know us. And when they know us, they will know Jesus, because it is not us doing the work, it is Jesus in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus alive in us, the risen Jesus who has risen from the dead, who lives from his grave, lives in you and me and produces works and fruit that are unending in the power of his love. We live on this side of Jesus opening our hearts. And I'm going to end there, because I don't want to go ahead and preach my Pentecost sermon, because that's coming in a few weeks. But we live on this side of Jesus opening our hearts. And boy, the power of his love as it oozes out of our lives into all of those around us, to our family here at Christ, to our family at home, to our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow students. The love of Jesus powerfully overcomes this world. And the movement that was started the day the Holy Spirit fell upon 12 normal guys continues in you and in me. In the name of Jesus, amen.